Before we get to the message today, I do want to talk a little bit about Good Friday. We will still be under the restrictions. Everything is pointing to that. And last Good Friday, we kind of tried to have a normal service. One of our key aspects of Good Friday has been to give you an opportunity to come and be served communion and prayed for. And we just started asking the question, how might we incorporate all of this and still have a meaningful Good Friday? And so we're going to do something very different on Good Friday. We're going to set up stations around our building, and instead of a service, have an opportunity for you to walk through journeys, a journey to the cross. A station around the foot washing, around Jesus praying in the garden, around the arrest and the trial, carrying the cross, the crucifixion, the tomb, and then an opportunity to come and be served communion. The way we're going to do this is a little different. We're going to have 2 3-hour blocks and 15-minute slots that you can sign up in. We'll allow a certain number of cohorts, each slot, to come and walk through. We recognize that a number of you might still not be comfortable coming, so we're going to tape a virtual tour through, and you'll be able to access that on Good Friday as well and be prayed for online. We'll have people available to pray with you there. So that's what's going to happen. The two blocks are 9 to 12 on the morning of Good Friday, and then 4 to 7 late afternoon into the early evening. So about midweek, that should start to go online. We'll say more about registering for your block. Doesn't mean it's only going to take 15 minutes to go through. Might take longer, but we'll try and make sure there's never too many people in one place at one time, and just allow you a time to leisurely move through a journey to the cross. And we pray that will be a very significant experience. Hopefully many of you can do it here, but also that it will be a meaningful experience online. Please pray for us as we get into the detail of putting that together. There's quite a few moving parts, and appreciate your prayer. Well, as we do turn our thoughts to the message today, I was thinking this week that one of the joys of being a grandparent, especially when the grandkids are so young, is you kind of get to live life seeing it new again, because it gets so familiar. This past week, I had an opportunity, Jeannie and I, to go for a walk with our 1-year-old and 3-year-old among the spring puddles. For our 1-year-old, Danny, it's the first time he'd ever worn rubber boots. And I don't know if it felt funny, but he's like, it was just fun watching him with this new experience. And then, of course, he realized that, like his sister had done 2 years earlier, these boots can walk in water. And of course, they're walking in the puddles, and the 3-year-old discovered you can kind of take a piece of ice there and splash it and break it. And they were having all kinds of fun, and we were having all kinds of fun with them. But I know if they wouldn't have been with me, I'd have driven past those puddles and not noticed them at all. It's a puddle. Seen 58 years of puddles, and it gets oh so familiar. And what joy to see it new again. And I wonder, having seen 58 years of Easters, and for any of you, whatever your age is, has it grown familiar? Do we blow right past and we sometimes miss the details? And the familiarity leaves it at coasting speed instead of something God might want to do in our hearts or say to us. One of those times when it slowed down for me was a few years ago. I was down at Drumheller, and it was actually the middle of summer, but we were watching a play down there. They put on the life and really focusing on the death of Christ. And they were using the book of John as the gospel they were going through. And I thought I kind of knew it was going to come. And it surprised me, though, when Jesus was arrested, When he identified himself, the soldiers that were arresting him backed up and fell down. And I thought, well, that's weird. Is there some prop on stage that they tripped over? And where'd they get that from? And then indeed we go to John 18. Now, a reminder, we as a church are working through a journey to the cross in this book, 40 Days of Decrease. And part of it, she's taking us through the book of John. And it was Friday we came to this passage of John's description. Remember, John was there. He was a disciple. His description of Jesus' arrest, we read starting in verse 3 of chapter 18. So Judas came to the garden guiding a detachment of soldiers. Okay, a detachment of soldiers. These are trained, rugged soldiers, strong men. And some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. This is a formidable force. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. If you've never heard this before, what do you think happens next? Well, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? Detachment of soldiers, power of the religious officials. He's going to be bound. He's going to be arrested. I don't know if it was rope or chains, but that's what's going to happen next. And probably the disciples are in trouble too, right? Well, verse 6. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Drumheller didn't make it up. And you keep reading. Well, did they trip over a root? No. Did an earthquake cause a tremor? No. Here's what happened. The words "I am" proclaimed God. And in that moment, when the fullness of God came out of those words, these soldiers and religious leaders who wouldn't even acknowledge it were struck by the power. And they fell down. We have to see that again for the first time, because you know what it tells us? Jesus did not go to the cross as an unwilling victim. At any point in time, anyone doing anything to him could have fallen to the ground. It was not ropes and chains that bound him. It was his choice, and it was not even nails that held him to the cross. It was his love. I am. Yes, he went to the cross, fully human, to die in our place, but he also went to the cross, fully God. So that the one who is sinless could die, that we could be forgiven. That "I am," it's an expression of who God is. We go back to Exodus 3. There's Moses getting this vision, being called out of the bush by God to go back to his people. And he said, "I don't even know your name, God." Verse 14, God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And it's this expression saying, "I have always been who I've always been. I am who I am. I will always be who I will always be. I am self-existent." Creator. I am. And the Apostle John especially focuses in on that name. You read many "I am" statements, but in John, there's seven that declare something of who he is. Resurrection and the life, the way, the truth, the life, the good shepherd. And because Jesus went to the cross as "I am," everything he said about "I am" was validated as true and was fulfilled and invites us to come and acknowledge that this is who God is and receive from him the implications of these names. Today we don't have time to look at the seven names in John, so we'll look at three. And just slow down a little bit and say, Jesus, if you went to the cross as the I am, may I not live in ignorance or in apathy or unawareness or lack of intentionality to embrace what is true, because this is who you are. All right? Who is Jesus? What does that mean to us? First of all, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. We hear that all the time. What does it mean? Well, I don't know if you're aware, this is somewhat of an anniversary today. It was a year ago, this second Sunday in March, we had our first service under the restrictions of the pandemic. It's been a year. We have, out of our experience of the year, gained a whole different understanding of words, of experiences. Our background, our experience, shifts how we immediately respond to certain words. For instance, 18 months ago, the word pandemic. Right, it happened in India, some other place in the world. We might have heard stories from our grandparents, great-great-grandparents, about something that hit Western Canada, but really removed. Not anymore. Or what about this little term, chief medical officer? 14 months ago, would you have known that role existed? I mean, it would only be the trivia nerd of trivia nerds who could answer who is Alberta's chief medical officer, right? Now, Dina Hinshaw, we all know. Because experience shapes how we hear things. Okay. How would those first people around Jesus have heard bread of life? They've grown up with a story, a bedtime story. A story told at Passover, at church, about their people being in the wilderness for a long time. And what do you eat in the wilderness? Well, God opened up heaven 6 days a week and gave them bread. And on the sixth day, enough for that day and the next one. So that every day there was bread coming from heaven. And they had this understanding that when God would show up again and send his Messiah, his Savior, he would provide bread. You've just been on a hillside. And people were hungry. And this teacher took a little bit of food and broke it, and he fed a multitude. Put that all together. What are you thinking? Is this the one from God? Is this the one who's going to feed us? Now, they were largely and mostly thinking physically. Is this the one who's going to get rid of the oppression of Rome and the taxes so that we're going to have more bread? And Jesus wanted to address that because he wanted them to see there was another side to the bread coming every day while they were in the wilderness, and it was this. By that bread coming every day, it let those people know that God was very near. It not only kept their tummies full, it kept their hope and their faith alive. Because every day there was a satisfaction that came from heaven. So you got people thinking, this is of God, this is from God, this is amazing. And Jesus wanting to clarify, even as they're asking for more physical bread. John 6, 32. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it's not Moses who's given you the bread from heaven. It's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. It's a reminder by Jesus, but even even in the desert, it wasn't so much about the bread, but as John Piper says, let your eyes run up that beam of glory and see the Father and his provision. It was all about lifting your eyes to God who could satisfy. Okay? For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven. It gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us his bread. And I think they're still not quite getting it. So Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. I am now the one who will sustain your hope and your faith. Will satisfy what's really going on inside. How do you keep your faith and your hope alive in the wilderness of this world? Feed on the bread of life. In this book, 40 Days of Decrease, there's a daily fast. And it's supposed to just get us thinking on the journey to the cross. Who is Jesus? Tomorrow you will be asked, if you're in this process, to fast armchair Jesus. And you go, what on earth is armchair Jesus? Essentially, she's saying some of us make Jesus to be out to be an armchair coach. You know that kind of person? Watches a game, maybe played a little bit, has never really coached, but boy, they got advice. Okay? They're removed. They're not involved, but they sit back and advise. She said, unfortunately, a lot of us have this picture of God. Uninvolved, removed. And so we just don't turn to him. We would see him as vitally involved. The bread of life means he has actually pulled up the table. The story she pulls to make this point is that Jesus said, come, let us go. I'm going to a cross. I'm getting involved in the very depth of life. I am walking into the deepest wilderness. I am not sitting back in an armchair. I've been where you've been. And now I'm here to rain down on you every day. Something to keep your hope and faith alive in the midst of the wilderness. Until you get into my presence where it will be fulfilled completely. Here's the question. Is Jesus on the armchair at arm's length, or are we pulling up a seat at the table? And that can look different ways. Certainly, it means we come to the Word. And we say, Jesus, I don't want to just check this off as advice that I take or leave and forget, but speak to me. It means prayer is more than going through a list, but God, here's my heart. Here's where I am. It means coming around the community of his people. For some of us, that's where we sense God in the midst, and we make those phone calls or Zoom calls or have those social distance walks or whatever we can do to stay connected with the body and talk about real things beyond the Oilers, the weather. Maybe for some of us, it is taking a walk in creation and noticing the puddles and the leaves and the sun. And seeing the God behind it, however he speaks to us. If we're lacking vitality in our faith and hope, Jesus is at the table. And his invitation is, would you come and sit? Because regularly I want this kind of relationship. It's why I died, for you to be restored. That in the midst of whatever life is like for you right now, whatever wilderness, your bread is not staying so busy you try and forget about it or escaping into mind-numbing activity or just getting angry or giving up, but intentionally coming to the table and saying, God, I need you today to restore my hope and my faith. Teach me to feast on you, the bread of life. Then Jesus says, I'm the gate for the sheep. Others have door. We move to John 10 for this one. I am the door, I am the gate for the sheep. Let me set it up. If we're ever to go on a kind of a high adventure thing, unless we're highly trained ourselves, we typically need a guide, right? You want to go rappelling, you get a guide, they set up the ropes, they check it all, they say, do you not dare go down there until you've come through my check. They kind of are the gatekeeper. And they do what needs to happen to set the boundaries for our well-being. Okay? Whitewater rafting. If it's really dangerous, you don't just buy a raft to go out there. You find a guide, someone who knows the river, knows what they're doing. They say, do not get on the raft. Well, I'm here, and I tell you, they're the gatekeeper. And while you're out on the water, they give the boundaries, the directions for our safety. Two paddles on the left, two paddles on the right. Hold up, paddle hard. And if you do that, you get through the rapids, right? They are the gatekeeper for us to get into the adventure, and they set the boundaries for the well-being of the adventure. Kind of a good analogy for entering into the adventure of life with Christ for now and forever. Now, they wouldn't have had rappelling and whitewater rafting in those days, so what might their preacher have gotten up and talked about? Jesus decided he would talk about shepherds and sheep. Now, different kind of sheepfolds, but if the shepherd took his sheep away to find pasture in a different area, what would often happen is they would make a makeshift sheepfold, rocks, thorny brush on top of it to keep out predators. It wasn't the time or the technology to make a gate. So you know what they would do? They would lie down in front of the gate at night. The way for those sheep that were cared for to live the adventure of a sheep and have the protection and the boundaries of well-being was to go through the gate. Jesus says, John 10:7, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. He expands on it. Verse 9, I'm the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Wow. He's saying that there is something we need to be saved from. Sheep need to be saved from their own wandering away into very dangerous places. We as humans need to be saved from us wandering away from our God who made us to live with him and live the life of adventure that he has given us. And we've all said, God, I think I know it better. I think I know it our way. I'm going to go over there. And our life gets separated from him, and it's all a mess. And Jesus says, no, life is here. Well, how can I get back in there? He says, well, your wandering awayness needs to be dealt with. There's a price for that. So to be the gate, Jesus died on a cross. The Bible says in some mysterious way, he died for our forgiveness so that the penalty of that sin could be dealt with. And now the gate is open if we simply receive and ask him to forgive us and we can come in. It's the first meaning of the gate. Place of entrance. Have you entered through Jesus? The life he has. You don't get there by trying harder. You get there by what receiving Jesus has done. And I think for so many of us on this Lenten period, we have done that. So the question is, what's our heart for those who do not know where the gate is? Any of you with families who are watching online or here, you've got this Easter in a bag. You recognize this. It's a sheet that every day gives you something to do. Tomorrow, you're going to be asked to take your family for a walk in the neighborhood. Noticing the roofs around you, it's a story of Jesus being in a home, and friends bought their friend and lowered him through the roof to Jesus, bringing to Jesus those who needed to come to Jesus. And just walk around your neighborhood, notice the roofs, and then say a little prayer for the people inside. Man, I think beyond families, we need to do that, right? Walk our neighborhood. The floors of our complexes, And just say, God, you know what's going on in behind, and these people need to know you as gate. Meet them. But the other purpose of the gate is at night to have that fold. It became protection. You go to John 10:10. It says this: the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that they might have life and have it to the full. Jesus is saying, I have set the boundaries for your well-being. Tim Keller, he's so good at speaking to how we in North America and the modern world, we think we're so smart. And we define freedom our way, no constraints. He says, modern people like to see freedom as the complete absence of constraint. But think of a fish. Because a fish absorbs oxygen from water, not air. It's free only if restricted to water, right? If it is freed from the river, put into the grass to explore its freedom, it will soon cease freedom to move at all and even to live. The fish is not more free, but less free if it cannot honor the reality of its nature. God knows how he made us. And the question, as the gate, he would ask those of us who've come into relationship with him is this: where are we trying to live as fish out of water? Where do we think moving beyond his boundaries is better than within his boundaries and more freedom? Now, right away, it might look good, might even feel good for a while, but over time, the nature of our reality is to be created this way. The way God intended us to live. Whether it's our relationships, our values, our priorities. Commitment to honesty. We do with our time. One of the fasts this week will also be a fast from neutrality, where we want a foot in both camps. We want a foot in the sheepfold for all that's good, but we also still want to keep that foot where we think there's freedom. Doesn't work. And where is the gate lovingly calling you back into the fold and the joy of his boundary? Again, it doesn't mean it's going to be easy, and it doesn't even mean it's going to feel better tomorrow. But it means over time that love and joy and peace that's a fruit of the Spirit grows inside the sheepfold. The bread of life, I'm the gate for the sheep, finally I'm the true vine. We've gone back and asked, what was this like for those who first heard it? This one's interesting. Jesus says, I'm the true vine. In Jesus' day, the vineyard was a symbol, the vine of Israel. See, to them, Israel would be the fruit of the world. It was the place, the vineyard, God would work and his purposes would come through them to the world. In fact, historians talk about how in Herod's temple over the gate was this amazing gold vine with huge bunches of grapes. One person speaking of the history says, it filled spectators with wonder for the size of it and the art from which it was made. Okay, picture that. Now, Jesus is in the upper room telling his disciples about the cross. They don't get it. Chapter 14, verse 31 ends with this: come now, let us leave. And it's almost like they left the upper room, many think, and they went for a walk toward the garden. And chapters 15 and 16 take place on the walk. Okay? So that's some of what is going on here. Something's making noise, isn't it? Oh, well. I think there's an alarm going off somewhere. They'll fix that, I hope. Kind of hard to preach when there's an alarm going off, but we'll give it a shot. Anything happening? Who knows? Okay, the disciples are walking. Come now, let us leave. And as they're walking, they might be walking by the temple. And what do they see? They see that golden overlay. It's Joe to the rescue. We're going to be okay. All right. They see that golden overlay over the temple. The vine, Israel. And what does Jesus say? I am the true vine. You hear that? I am the place where the purposes of God on earth are going to move through. That's what he's saying. And then verse 5, he invites us into it. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. You will now be part of my life in you bearing fruit to the world. See that? Wow. Now this vine, we have to abide, we have to remain. Part of that is what I talked about with the bread, coming to him individually. But Israel thought corporately. So yes, we come to him and abide individually, but how together do we abide in the community of faith? It's so interesting. I think one of the tactics of the enemy right now in the midst of the pandemic is to divide us. We have different views of limitations, different views on a lot of what's going on socially, and the church is fractured. And Jesus says, abide in me, remain in me, look to me. You might not even agree on it all, but you're a family. Find life together in me. And then together you can be my people in the world, because this world is a mess and it needs the fruitfulness of Christ. I'm excited about this calling for justice thing that's coming up in April. What is biblical justice? Well, look at that. And over 4 weeks, what does it call us to as God's people in this conversation about being his hands and feet and heart in a very messed up world? See, corporately, we need to come together, support each other, and then say, how together do we share the love of Christ with the world? Jesus says, I am. And he went to the cross willingly to fulfill all those statements. I am the bread of life. Are you pulling up your seat to the table? Because that's where hope and faith are kept vital in the wilderness. He says, the gate for the sheep. Do you know that relationship? If you do, is your heart open to those around you who need to come through that gate? Are you praying? Representing the love of Christ. And if you are in his fold, are both feet in the fold and the boundaries of his well-being, or is there, you straddling the fence, and if so, where might God be inviting you in? And he says, I'm the true vine. It is through me the world will be impacted. And you abide in me, and I work in and through you. So are you abiding in me individually and corporately in the community of the church? Asking you to open my eyes for how you reach into the mess this world is for my sake. Let's pray. So God, we come grateful. God, meet us. God, I pray we will hear the blessing of these names. And that these I am statements won't remain just concepts out there. But we will come to the table. We will enter in to the life that you describe. That we will step forward and say, God, I want to remain in your community and be part of how your community impacts this world and brings your righteousness and your justice and your hope. God, what does that look like? What does that mean? Speak to our hearts. You're not armchair Jesus. Thank you. You are, Lord Jesus, the great I am. As we close on this one-year anniversary of what's been a very difficult year, the team just wants to sing over you a blessing. It's out of Numbers chapter 6. I ask you to receive it as God's way to revitalize your hope, your faith, His way to assure you that He is at work and His way is best, and to call you to extend that blessing to the world.